Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Lord, I thank you for each one of the people that are here. And Lord, I ask you to be with those who can't be with us this morning, those who are at home sick or shut in. Lord, I ask for just a hedge of protection on them all. Lord, open our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to lay down any of our problems. And may we just come to you and worship you in fullness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
He's coming on a cloud.
He's coming on the clouds. King to king is with.
Roaring.
for my three. As we were singing that song, it just kind of hit me. You know, every knee will bow before him. Whether someone is walking with Jesus or not, at the end, every knee will bow. And what a feeling it would be to see a friend or a loved one not be in that relationship with Jesus before that moment. How heartbreaking that moment would be to look over and to see someone we care about, realizing they're not going with us. That's why we have the My Three time. That's why we set this time. That's why it's important that we pray for those who don't know Jesus. That's why we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us. That's why we're called to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. That's why this time is so important. And I know we can fall into that routine where this is just something that we do, but we're talking about people's eternity. We're talking about salvation. And we have a great responsibility as believers to lift others up in prayer, that they may come and walk in relationship with Jesus. We've been given the greatest gift that has ever been given. And it's our responsibility to share that with others. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to think of those three people in your life that don't know Jesus, and I want you to pray for them by name, but please don't just do it this morning. Press in each and every day and pray for them. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. And what greater time of need can we find than a friend that's not walking with Jesus? So at this moment, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. I want us to lift up those people in our lives who don't know Jesus. And I want you to pray for them by name. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, I ask that you just do a new work in so many different people's lives all around us. Father, we all know people that we lift up by name inside of this moment. People that don't know you. People that are walking around without a relationship with you. Father, I ask that you do a new work inside their lives, that you may bring us along to have the right conversations, to say the right words, knowing that Jesus is the one who saves. Father, may we partner with you inside of these moments. And Lord, may you just make your presence so well known. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we pour out our praise to you only. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord.
Nice to know that he never fails us.
So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king. Except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia.
You know, we just sang, "Don't you get shy on me, my soul, because you've got a lion inside of your lungs." And you guys know what that really means, right? It's what you carry when you leave this place this morning. You carry authority in your lungs. You have a fire in your lungs, a lion, so that you can spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you go. That's what we're talking about right here. You've got a lion inside of those lungs, and you can take him everywhere you go. Come on, let's do that part again.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
So I'll throw up my hands,
praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a
Father, we just say thank you that we have lion inside of our lungs, that we can praise you wherever we go. We can take you wherever we go and spread the good news of what you've done on that cross for us. So, Lord, we just say thank you that you are good and you are worthy of our praise and you're always there and you never fail. You never, ever fail. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. I want to welcome our guests. I know we have some guests here this morning. I also want to welcome those that are joining us online and the radio. We are truly thankful for each and every one of you. But before we dive into the message this morning, let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity we have to come together and to study your word, to learn more about you. Father, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything, may it fall on deaf ears. Father, I ask that this morning, though, that the message may penetrate the heart of the people that you have in store for this. The Father, that we may learn, that we may grow, and that, Father, we may be encouraged. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, folks, we made it. Made it through another Christmas season. Oh, we made it through another year as well. And yes, I did get my favorite Christmas movies and all of that in. So got those out of the way. And you know, it's so crazy to think, though, that 2024 is coming to a close. You know, in fact, I don't know if you realize it, this morning is our last Sunday morning service of the year. We did it. We made it another year. And for, I have to throw this out there, I'll see you all next year. So, and with a new year, though, we know what that means, right? When there's a new year, what do we have to have? New Year's resolutions. That's what we go to. That's time of start coming up with all the list of everything we're going to accomplish this next year. It's time for that. The good old New Year's resolution. Do you know what some of the most common New Year's resolutions are? Lose weight. That is the number one that we see every time. And people start talking about how they're going to work out more, right? They start talking about going to the gym. I mean, gym memberships are getting ready to spike crazy numbers. Like, if there's ever a time to invest in a gym, this is the season for it, because it's about to blow up. And for those of you who go to the gym on a regular basis, I do have good news / bad news. Good news is you're going to see more faces there. Bad news is you may see more faces there. So the machines may be occupied a little bit. But here is the good thing. You've got about 30 days, and it'll be back to normal. You don't have too much to worry about on that. It'll be back to normal. On top of that, we're going to start seeing a whole lot more diets starting, right? All the new diets, everything coming out. The late night infomercials telling you about how you can lose weight in 30 days. Like, it's going to start out there. It's going to be the newest fad, the newest everything, how to cut the weight quickly. You know, beach body by summer, as you guys can all tell, I achieved that last year. So, wow. And of course, these resolutions continue on. We all have these ideas of things we're going to accomplish over and over. You know, the people start making resolutions that they're going to do what? They're going to spend more time with family and friends. That they're going to invest inside of those relationships. They're going to get more organized. The house has been in disheveled since I moved in. So I'm just going to get it more organized, right? We're going to save money. We're going to get more sleep. That list goes on and on and on what we come up with for New Year's resolution. I mean, it's kind of a tradition of the new year, right? Setting that resolution, setting a goal to accomplish inside of the new year. Now, don't get me wrong, this idea of wanting to accomplish something, setting goals and for ourselves, there's nothing wrong with that. Those are great things. It's a good way to help us look back on our past and to reflect on where we are and maybe even get us back on track if we've been heading in the wrong direction. You know, taking time periodically to reflect on our lives and what we're doing and what direction we're going. There are times in our lives we need to pause and do a course correction, because it can become very easy to fall into the habits of life. It can become very easy to become comfortable in our routine, even when that routine isn't good for us, to the point that we start missing out what's truly important in life. We get into those habits. And the reason that we often fail our New Year's resolution is because we also fail to plan. Excuse me one second, apparently something. Anyways, but the reason that we often fail in our New Year's resolutions is because we fail to plan. Did you know that over 80% of New Year's resolutions never happen? 80% of all New Year's resolutions never happen. That means 80% of the people that set a New Year's resolution this last year, it didn't come true. It didn't happen. Let's use the gym for an example. All right, people decide in the new year they're going to start working out. They sign up for that year-long membership as a reminder that you can't cancel. You get new gym clothes, new shoes, you buy all the supplements, and you start going. But after a couple of weeks, it just kind of phases out. And then often it happens often because we showed up and we didn't have a plan. The results weren't as fast as what we hoped for. You know, it's the end of January, and that beach body is looking like it's a long way off. And we start missing a day here, we start missing a week here, and next thing we know, we haven't been there in forever. Life becomes busy, and we're sucked right back into our old routine. Suddenly, we're paying for a gym membership we're not using. We have this bag sitting in the corner with stinky gym clothes that we forgot to wash. And all the supplements are expired. Life is back to normal. And if it sounds too real, it's because I've been in that pattern myself before. You know, we often do that with our relationship with God. We have these great intentions, these great things that we're striving for. And the next thing we know, we're sucked right back into our old way of living. You know, we start making resolution that we're gonna start praying more, that we're going to set aside time every day to spend time with God. And we're going to start setting aside time in God's word every day. And we've heard the Bible verses, right? James tells us in 4 verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself says in John 8, he says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We know the principles. I know this isn't for many of you. It's not the first time you've heard these verses. We know we're called to spend time in God's word. We know we're called to spend time in prayer. So what do? We go out, and what do? We go out and we buy the new Bible, right? Get that fresh new Bible smell. Never mind the fact that we have three others sitting on our shelves collecting dust. We go out and we buy a new prayer journal, one where we're going to record each one of our prayers each and every day, where we're going to journal about what we read inside of God's word and how it applies to our lives. We go online and we find a new Bible study that we can follow along with and one that we think will challenge us. And we have this expectation of what each and every day is going to look like and the steps that we're going to take to make it happen. I know how this works. I've been there. You know, this last year we did a Bible in the year as the church where we had an outline for you to follow each and every day to read through the scriptures within 1 year. And man, I think it started off really strong. I think January 1st last year, Genesis 1 through 3, there was a lot of people who picked up the Bible on that first day and they read those first three chapters. But by the time we got to Leviticus, there was a lot of dropping off happening. There was a lot of people suddenly struggling. And by the time we got to last week, how many of you read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation? And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. Life happens. We get busy. We get distracted. We get upset. And things start shifting. It's something that the heart's desires. I think many of us have a desire that we wish we would pick up our Bibles more. We wish that we would pray more. We wish that we would spend time with God more. But so often we allow the distractions of life to come in and throw us off course, to keep us from going where God wants us to go. And somewhere along the line, the flesh just seems to win out. It's like there's this constant battle. You know, one thing I often run into when I'm trying to do my own Bible study or when I'm trying to spend time with God is I run into distractions. I have ADHD really bad at times, and I'm aware of this, and I run into distractions. I'll get sit down, like got everything laid out in front of me. I've got my journal. I got my Bible. I got the computer off, and I'm like, I got this. This is that time of the day that I have got to spend with God. And what happens? Suddenly, my phone goes off. I have a text message. I have a Facebook notification. I have something that comes up, and it distracts me. Or I'll sit down, and suddenly the lighting in the room is just a little off. And there's this glare inside of my Bible that seems to be happening on every page. And I got to get up, and I got to make adjustments, and I got to move it around. Or there's the glare of the blinds in my office. I tell you, in the morning, everything, how the sun is sitting just right, that glare that comes in is incredible. And I have to adjust the blinds. There's always something. And then other times my mind gets distracted. And the next thing I know, I'm sitting there on Facebook, scrolling through the memes, laughing at the videos, and I just squandered away a half hour to an hour. Can any of us relate to that? Where we then fall back into our old patterns and our old way of doing things. We've all been there. We've all done it. We can have the best of intentions and still fail. You know, throughout the scripture, we often see this. We see people who have the best of intentions yet fail to do what God actually asks of them. And sometimes they fail at a grand level, at a big level. And it's not until they get out of their own way and learn to die to self that things start to change. But it's not a process that happens because they made a resolution one day that, you know what, from here on out, this is exactly. It's a transformation process that God takes them through. It's a process. Now, often, one of the people that this happens to in Scripture is Paul. Now, often when we think of Paul, we think of him in a fairly good light. I mean, he did write 14 of the 27 books we have in the New Testament. He was somebody that was well-respected in the formation of the early church. But we also know that Paul was not always a believer. And he definitely was not always a fan of Jesus or his followers. In fact, Paul was studying to be a Pharisee. And from what we have read in the Life of Christ series, the Pharisees were a no for Jesus, towards Jesus, I should say. Jesus still loved them. They just didn't love him back. You know, it tells us in Acts 22 that Paul was born a Jew in the city of Tarsus of Cilicia. Man, I had to look that up. Where he grew up, and as any good Jewish young boy, he was put underneath a teaching of a rabbi. And Paul was such a good student that he was allowed to continue even past the basic level. It tells us in the Acts that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, he was somebody who was a highly respected Pharisee. Like, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees in Jerusalem. He was a high leader, and it was considered an extremely high honor to be taught by him, to be one of his students. Not nearly everybody got a chance to sit at his feet, to learn from him. And if you said you were one of his students, you automatically got more respect than the others would have gotten. You automatically had ranking, and odds are you were going to become a leader inside of it. You had this plan, this goal. If you were sitting underneath him, you were going to become a Pharisee, and most likely a Pharisee of Pharisees. You had a future in leadership. Paul was taught all of the ancestral rules and laws. He was taught what was good and what was bad. And it tells us in chapter 22 that he was zealous for God. He was zealous for God. He had a passion for God's word, a passion to do what was right, to follow the letter of the law of the Old Testament to the absolute T. He would have memorized large sections of the Torah. He would have known all the sacrificial systems. He would have known all the stories. He would have been what many of us would call a good church member. Paul also grew up in first century Judaism. He would have heard the stories of Jesus. He would have seen Jesus do the work that he was doing. Yet Paul was so passionate about his Judaism that he missed the Messiah completely. Paul had great intentions, but he didn't understand the fullness of God. And honestly, I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think many of us can actually relate to Paul in those early years, the early part of his life. You know, those of us who've grown up going to church, those of us who've grown up going to Sunday school, we heard the stories and the passages, didn't we? We learned the stories of David and Goliath and all the other stuff. We learned the songs that are sung every Sunday morning. And we quickly come to realize that these things, the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we're not supposed to do. And there may have been a few more rules even added to it just to make sure that we stay further away. I grew up Amish. Trust me, we had rules. Never understood why we couldn't drive cars. They look so cool. But we learned these things. We learned what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. We learned the songs. And what else do we learn? We learn to become good church members. That's what we learn. I know even in my own life, growing up in a home that read me stories and Bible stories, and after we left the Amish, I would go to Sunday school, and I would learn those other stories of David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale. I learned about Noah building the ark and the story of Christmas and Easter. I mean, before we were allowed to open presents on Christmas morning, we had to read the story of Christmas. I learned what we were supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. I heard the sermons about how we're supposed to give 10% to the church of everything we earn. I learned a bunch of rules. I learned to be a good church member. And don't get me wrong, these are good things for me to learn. These values behind each and every one, and they help build this foundation for my faith. The problem is, when I was younger, I didn't take these lessons to heart like many of us don't. There was no move of the Holy Spirit inside of it. But instead, I had this idea in my mind of what we should be doing. I had this idea of what it meant to be a good little Christian boy. And yeah, it's a place to start, but when the Holy Spirit's not in it, it can also become a dangerous place. It can invoke a sense of security that's not really there. You know, we have this idea of how much time we should be spending in God's Word, right? A lot of us have a time frame, like we should be spending X amount of time every day reading God's Word. We should be spending X amount of time every day in prayer. We should be doing this. We should set aside. We have this little room. You know, we should have a prayer closet. We should have something and that we should do. And when we fail to meet that time frame that we have come up with, this rule that we have come up with, that we need to accomplish to be able to be considered these good Christian people, to be holy and put together, when we fail to meet that, and we start failing to do it one day, and we start failing to do it for a week or even longer, we feel like we failed to be a Christian. And we start questioning where our faith is really at. And we start relying on our own understandings, our own interpretations of what we're supposed to be doing. And instead of relying on God, we start judging our faith based on what we perceive our faith should look like. You know, when we get into that mode, when we start judging our own faith, when we start looking at ourselves and we're trying to just follow a bunch of rules and we're not really in a relationship with Jesus, and this is what we're doing, there's often two responses that we see within our society. There's two different responses that I often see inside of those moments. And the first one is one that I think we see often inside of our society, and I've seen it many times in my friends, and I've even done it in my own life when I was younger. It's the one where we end up walking away from church. Because we have this expectation of others and ourselves to live this perfect life that none of us are capable of living. We have this expectation that if we're a follower of Christ, if we go to church, then this is the exact steps. And every time that we sin, every time that we mess up and we don't follow these rules perfectly that have been outlined to us, we start kicking ourselves and we get upset and we get frustrated. When we see other believers suddenly out and about doing something that we know the Word of God says doesn't, instead of helping them come back to Jesus, what do? We start blaming them and we start saying, well, then they can't really be Christians, and we walk away and we start blaming the church for all the problems in our lives. We forget that the church is a bunch of imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. And instead, we try to keep everybody underneath these rules. And we also believe that if we can do this, that if we're in Christ, if we go to church and we shouldn't mess up, and that everything's going to be perfect, and that we won't face hard times and difficulties, that we don't have to worry about the trouble the world has, that prayer will just be easy for us, that it comes time to spending time in God's word, it'll just be natural and it'll just all flow. Everything in life will just come together perfectly and we won't have to worry about anything. And let me tell you, when life doesn't come together perfectly, it absolutely rocks our faith. You know, one of the reasons that I walked away when I was younger, I was called into ministry at 13. I've talked about this before. But one of the reasons that I walked away from God is because then my dad got into drugs. My family, my parents got a divorce. Everything was torn apart. We went from one direction to another. All of this stuff. And I'm sitting here, God, I've been this good little Christian boy. I have been behaving myself. I've been doing every single thing you've told me to do. And you're going to let this happen to my life. And what did I do then? I said, if this is how it's going to be, I'm going to run away. I'm going in opposite direction. And I went and I lived as the world lived because I had my faith based on worldly things, on process of how I imagine faith should be. I didn't have it based on the fact that it's a relationship with Jesus. And I missed it all. And because of that, I spent many years away from church, many years away from God. And I think there's many of us who've been there, who've done that. And I think that's what's happening to a lot of the young people inside of our society today. They have viewed church as this perfect thing that's supposed to be perfect. And when the people aren't raw, they aren't open, they aren't honest, and they see these failures, they walk away. Because church suddenly isn't what they thought it was supposed to be. And the second common response we see out of people when they find themselves struggling in their religion, they think they can just get their act together on their own. You actually start seeing them press in often on their own. They start believing that if they're a good person, their battles will go away. They'll at least put that front on. They'll at least act actually like the Pharisees do, where outside when everyone is looking at them, it looks good, but inside they're a mess. And to try to justify it for themselves, they start trying to hold others around them accountable to the same standards that they themselves have a hard time keeping. And they start believing that if they do this, that everything will get better. If only the people around them were holier, then suddenly they would become holier. If only the people around them would behave, then they would behave. And they start using scripture to justify their actions. They start using scripture to persecute others. There's no grace, there's no love, there's no compassion in any of it. Instead, they press in hard on the rules. And they believe that if they can just keep the rules and force others to do the same, that everything will be okay. And they become good church members. Paul was one of those people. He was someone that pressed in hard. We heard earlier how Paul was zealous for God and for Judaism, and he had this absolute hatred for Jesus and Christians. So much so that it tells us in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, let me be clear here. Paul used to be called Saul. So when you see Saul in Acts, they're referring to Paul. But he hated Christians so much. He hated Jesus so much that he was actually going around and arresting people who were followers of Jesus to bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could face charges. You see, they were proclaiming Jesus as God, that he had fulfilled the law and the debt was paid and there was a new covenant that was in place. And everything that Paul had imagined that a good church member would do was no longer required. He was rigid in his faith. There was no grace, there was no mercy in Paul's religion. Instead, it was a bunch of rules that he had memorized. There was no Holy Spirit inside of it. Anyone that pushed back against what he had put together, anyone that pushed back against what Paul was holding so tightly was looked at as a threat. And nothing but Jesus himself was going to change Paul's mind. And that's the same for us. You know, we can have all the rules, we can go to church every Sunday, we can read the Bible, but unless the Holy Spirit does a new work inside of us, nothing's really going to change. It's not until we're willing to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives and be transformed from the inside out that we open ourselves to allow God to do a new work in us. And that's what Paul ran into. It tells us in Acts 9, verses, as he was traveling, he was nearing Damascus. A light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Paul's entire world was just flipped upside down. Here he thought he was doing the right things. He thought he was doing the right things that God wanted him to do, only to discover he'd been doing it all wrong. In Acts 9, the story continues and starts telling us about a man named Ananias that the Lord spoke to go to Paul and lay hands on him so that Paul's sight would be restored. But at this particular point in time, Paul already had a reputation of someone of that Christians feared. And they knew what he was up to. But God told Ananias in verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, the kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." God had a plan for Paul. It was setting Paul on the right path. He was readjusting the direction that Paul was going. He was going to use Paul to teach everyone about who Jesus is, to reach the Gentiles for the sake of Christ. It tells us in the scriptures that Ananias laid hands on Paul, and Paul prayed for him, and then something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and Paul was baptized. And it even tells us after all of this happened, Paul spent time in Damascus. And while he was there, he was discipled about who Jesus was. And then Paul did one of the most amazing things. He started to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues and the community around him. This change was so radical. It was 180 degrees in Paul's life that it tells us in verse 21, all who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking the prisoners to the chief priests?" I want you to think about that. Paul was someone who hated the Christians, hated Jesus. And here was Paul proclaiming the name of Jesus. For Paul to get to this point, he had to leave his old way of life. He had to leave the prestige of being this up-and-coming Pharisee. He had to give up on everything that his life and trajectory that he was on. He had to leave all the honor and the respect that he carried with where he lived. And he had to pick up his cross daily. You know, it even got to the point that they started to hunt down Paul because they wanted to kill him. Think about that for a moment. Because of him carrying the message of the cross to the people. You see, when we come to Jesus, when we fully come to him, not religion, not trying to set our schedule of this is how it's going to look, not to memorizing a bunch of rules, but truly come to Christ and allow him to start changing us from the inside out, that's when everything changes. That's when the new things comes. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's not having a game plan of all of this and how we're going to put it together to try to do it underneath our own will. It's opening ourselves up and letting Christ do a new work inside of us. You know, to do what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul had the best of intentions early in his life. He had a desire to serve God. but he placed his desires in the wrong place. See, what Paul was trying to do as he was coming up was for his own glory in the beginning. And it wasn't until he had an encounter with the living God, with Jesus himself, that everything changed, where he was willing to leave everything else he had behind to let him have a transformed life. You know, as we close out this year, this morning, I want you to reflect back on the last year. I want to see what you're holding back from going fully after God. What is distracting you? What are those New Year's resolutions that you're trying to focus on, but actually don't help you in any type of growth? What is holding you back from going fully after God? What is holding you back from being a fully committed follower of Christ and dying to self? Let's not just make New Year's resolutions this year. Let's not just make some challenges. Let's leave behind our old way of life this morning. Let's be like Paul and give our lives to Christ instead. So my question this week is simple. What are you leaving behind? What part of your life are you willing to say, you know what, that is blocking me from walking with Jesus? And are you willing to hand it over to him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, I know that we're all holding on to things in our lives. We're all holding on to parts of our past, the lessons that we've learned. Father, we have things that keep us from drawing nearer to you. And Father, a lot of times we have these things with good intentions. Father, may we just lay it all down. May we understand that it's not our lives anymore, that it's yours. The life that we live is yours. Lord, as we prepare to end 2024, may we just put our eyes and our focus on you as we start off the year, and may we keep it there all year long. May we look ahead at you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and what he did on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. Here's my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving ceased, my comforter. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since cursed has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man,
As you go out this week, may you have a blessed week. May you remember the love that Christ has for each and every one of you, and that he has made a way where there was no other way. See you all next year. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.